One of the things I have always valued about St. James is that we, as the body of Christ here in this part of town, accommodate a broad range of views and theological understandings. This makes this sermon series quite challenging. Yeah, when I had the sermon, the title many weeks ago, I thought, yes, that's great. And a couple of weeks ago, it was, I really ought to read something about this. By last Sunday, it was, oh, goodness me, it's less than 7 days. The really challenging thing being here is that I can't count on you guys following a set pattern of views. Yeah, we're not a church that has all agreed on doctrine. Therefore, amongst you will be a whole range of understandings of communion. What I hope is that I will make you ponder afresh on those words of Jesus, and that you will chew it over in your own mind afresh. The time given for this sermon, by the time we got to this stage at 9 o'clock this morning, we should have been almost finishing, but never mind. The time given is only enough to really skip across the subject. And as people came up, the words that I'd used for some of the theories were different to the words that they'd used. So excuse me if you know these words by different names, but I did try checking them out in the Church Oxford Dictionary to make sure they existed, because Buchanan seemed to be making them up as fast as he could go. But never mind. So this is only a broad outline. And, to give you an example, one paragraph is actually 32 pages of an explanation by Buchanan. So this is not going to be in depth. And that's one explanation of one part of one understanding. So, at the heart of what is happening when I take communion is a 2,000-year debate about what did Jesus mean when he said, take, eat, this is my body. Drink, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. The origin of Holy Communion, also known as the Mass, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, and the Last Supper, is probably the Jewish Passover meal. But we can't be absolutely sure, because the day of Jesus' death, there is a variance between the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and St. John's Gospel. But my view, regardless of the uncertainties, that we are looking at a Passover-type meal, encompassing all of the Jewish understanding of Passover. So cast your minds back into the Old Testament, to the Exodus of Israel. God rescues his people from slavery in Egypt and leads them to freedom in the Promised Land. On the night of their release, every male firstborn in Egypt dies, except for those who live in a house with the front door marked with a blood cross from a sacrificed lamb. And God's people, and only they, are saved. I hope you can see there is a very marked similarity between that and Jesus. Jesus promises that judgment will pass over us, all of us who are marked with his sign. That Jesus is the blood of the lamb. Jesus died on or around the sacrifice of the Passover lambs. And he promises that he will show us to a room prepared in his Father's house in the New Jerusalem. For those of you who moan about the service being an hour, hour and a half, if you were here 2,000 years ago, the sermon would still be some 3 hours off, because there was a full meal, and the meal took a whole evening, and that's before we got to anything to do with preaching. Over the years, it's been truncated back to the breaking of the afikoman, which is the bread, which takes place after the meal, and the sharing of the third cup of wine, the cup of thanksgiving. It's worth noting that there are four cups of wine in the Passover meal, so by the time you get to the sermon, most of you would have been asleep before the sermon starts rather than during it. I'm not sure of the advantages, but There you go. So in this context, what did Jesus mean by his words of institution? Corinthians says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. The main sacramental theological understandings place emphasis on different words. And the first one I'm going to look at, which is at one extreme of the understandings, looks at the word remembrance. With this understanding, most people think that all that Jesus meant is to remember him every time you eat and drink. This is the basis for saying a short prayer or grace before you start to eat. For the Jews, Passover is largely a remembrance. It remembers what God has done in the past, what God is doing now, and importantly, what God has promised he will do in the future. And again, I hope you can see the similarity. We remember what Jesus did in the past. We remember what Jesus is doing for us now. And we importantly remember what Jesus has promised for the future. Having been brought up in a free church tradition, I actually quite like this as an understanding. For me, it includes nothing weird like drinking blood or flesh. It's straightforward remembrance. You know what? I can cope with that. But listen carefully to what Jesus' words in Matthew 26. Take and eat. This is my body. And then drink from this cup, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It is an unambiguous take and eat my flesh. It is unambiguously and drink my blood. You can't avoid it. I can't avoid it. I like remembrance. I like it as a concept. I cannot avoid those words. And I have no choice but to ponder, what did Jesus mean? And then John 6 hammers the message home. Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me. Lives in me, abides in me, remains in me, and I in them. No ifs, no buts. To have eternal life, we have to eat and drink the flesh and blood of Jesus. If you don't like that, now think on this. The Greek word trogon in John 6:56 is translated into English neatly as eat. It literally means, however, masticate, chew, scrunch, crunch. Eat as if you're chewing gristle. Therefore, Jesus clearly meant that he was not just talking about a sip of port and a chunk of crusty bread. This is something altogether more serious. This is more profound, something deeper, and therefore it is something that requires us to chew on what Jesus meant. The second area of understanding places the emphasis on, this is my body, this is my blood. Here the belief is that the elements, that's the bread and the wine, become literally his flesh and blood during the communion prayer. This is commonly known as transubstantiation. For me, the biggest problem with this understanding is, why would Jesus have used those words when he was physically there at that supper? Why would he transform the bread and the wine into his flesh and blood when he was there in flesh and blood? The problem I've really got is that everything in the Gospels, to me, that Jesus does makes sense. And that does not make sense. I'm left wondering. The third understanding is a variation on transubstantiation. It's called receptionism. I think somebody in the last service came up and challenged me and said it was called consubstantiation, but I'm not sure if they're the same things or not. Here, the bread and the wine is left unaltered until it is consumed, and it's only when it is consumed does it become flesh and blood. This is a close parallel with baptism. In baptism, when we bless the water before baptism, we don't think the water changes. The change happens when the water is poured over somebody or they're immersed in it. And there is, the water is a symbol. It's a symbol of something, an outward symbol of something that's going on inside a person. Intellectually, I'm just about comfortable with that. But recently I tried explaining this to a group of cubs. I had the distinct impression of being the emperor describing my lovely clothes while wearing none. Nothing quite like a bunch of eight-year-olds to take your theology apart. The first and third understandings underpin much of the Church of England's understanding of communion. This is how we end up with probably the longest invitation to communion of any denomination going. Draw near with faith, receive the body of Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. It's actually two introductions. Since 1662, we in the Church of England have been hedging our bets as to which one was right, so we've said both of them, and we've added a dash of transubstantiation, which we deny, but it's there, just in case we got the first two wrong. Much sacramental theology, in my view, is thinly veiled reasoning to justify the priesthood, justify ordination, to justify power structures, and sadly, to justify men-only clergy. Many of the arguments are circular. They start with an assumption. They spend pages and pages and pages arguing about this assumption, and finally, in their view, prove that the assumption was right. Except I don't agree with the assumption. But most of it is like that. You know what really, really grieves me about this stuff, about this theology in particular, is that when the church in the past failed to convince people about its view of communion, we resorted to burning people at the stake, expelling them from the church, depriving them of their living. That grieves me. I lose patience to sit and read the words, because they think it's missed the point. Did Jesus really, really mean us to literally break people's bodies and to spill their blood because they didn't agree with us? I think sacramental theology has missed the point, and badly so. So is there another way? And I think there is. At the point I lost the will to live another book on somebody else's view of communion, I started talking to people of different persuasions. You know, for those of you who don't know, I'm a prison chaplain, so in the course of a week I get to talk to chaplains from other faiths and other denominations. And I asked them, what did it mean to them to take communion? I heard a lot of what I've already discussed this morning. But one thing came again and again and again. Something happens. There is something profound. something special occurs. Something draws me back again and again to the table. Their experiences are not my experience. They may not be your experience. But surely that shouldn't surprise us, should it? Which one of us can look around and say, their experience of coming to Christ is the same as mine? We're all different, but we're all Christians, despite different journeys. Your experience and my experience of praying and Holy Spirit will be different, but we're all part of the same body of Christ. So why shouldn't our experiences of Holy Communion also be different? And here are some of them. Amongst the hustle and bustle of the prison, a profound silence fell upon the chapel during communion. It is a safe place where for a short while I can safely be me. I was in a low place and I looked up during communion, and there standing on each side of the chancel was an angel with their heads bowed into the arch above me. They were there watching over communion until everyone had shared the bread and the wine. I get refreshed and nourished in Christ, ready to face the week to come. For me personally, saying the words Jesus commanded is a huge, huge privilege. And there is a silence falls upon congregations, whether they're here, in a prison, in a camp. There is a silence falls, a quietness, a stilling. But to me, the greatest joy is when you guys come up to receive communion. The free and the prisoner, the young and the old, the able and the infirm, male and female, rich and poor, haves, have-nots, all races, and people I disagree with theologically come and join with me at the table. To me, communion is all about the ecclesia, us, the people. It is all about us. When we come together, we become literally the body of Christ. We share in his DNA, don't we? Because we're made in his image. It's his spirit that flows through us. And what connects us like sinew is the bread. Though we are many, we are one body because we all share in one bread. We are Christ's flesh here on earth, and his spirit flows through our brain, through our veins, symbolized by the shared cup of wine. When we share the bread and the wine, he is in us and we are in him. We are remembered. We refresh our membership of the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are part of one body because we share in the one bread. We remember who we really are in Christ. We remember all that Jesus Christ has promised for the future. And we do this in remembrance of him until he comes again. If I am right, and I think I am, the body of Christ encompasses all the theological understandings of communion. For they are each in their turn partial understandings of the whole. When we share the bread and the wine, we become joined. We become part of his flesh and blood. You know what? There is no need to fathom out what happens to the bread then. There is no need to fathom out what happens to the wine. Because what matters is us, you and me. What happens to us when we become part of the body of Christ? The sacramental theologies, in comparison, are puny. And they unsuccessfully try to confine God to a set of rules. My God, our God, is greater than any of those. Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body. Drink, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me until I come again. Chew on these words of Christ, because they are the way to eternal life. Amen.